product, we don't expect what is that, but never thought of. But God is truly revealing His heart and heart's desire, even His secrets, what's deep in Him. If we don't love somebody, that person will not tell us His secrets. But if we love God, this person, God knows. God knows, the ones that loves Him. And He will come and reveal to us what is deep in His heart. So this weekend, we have the life and the work of H. Turner. Right, so let's declare this together again, the title, okay? The life and work of an H. Turner. Okay, so here, I'd like to give a little review based on two books. One is The Vision of the H, okay? And the other book is What Are We? 1934 by Buddha Ni. And also The Vision of the H. I think I shared with some of you the scenes in Ithaca. Here, okay, I have some charts, it's small. I wish it was something bigger. Okay, in a sense, to be an H-turner, we have to know this H. So in a sense, we need to have a vision, right? The vision of this H, to have a living of this H, and the work of this H. So without knowing what is the vision of this H, we cannot have a proper living, nor can we have a proper work. Right, so what is this vision of this age? Of course, what we have in, we say the Lord's recovery, and we use the word Lord's recovery, is an all-inclusive, all-encompassing, all-inheriting, okay, and up-to-date vision of this age. And I just like to give a little review. Okay, amen, a little review. Both the 66 books of the Bible. Why do we say so all-inclusive, all-encompassing? Because that vision begins from the Old Testament, eternity past, Genesis, all the way, and to the New Testament, to the new heaven and new earth. I mean, what we have seen today, you can say it's the all-inclusive, all-encompassing, and all-inheriting. That means we're not here on earth by ourselves. We didn't pop out of the rocks, right? I mean, we do have a lineage, a heritage, or, we do. And that is not, I know he's a fifth, sixth generation of the generals in British, and he's a real Canadian, okay? And we're Martin, a real French Canadian. We're not talking about that, okay, our human history. No, we're not talking about human genealogy, that's good. But we're talking about the divine history, God's move in man, right? And through that, it's through God speaking in His Word, right? Where do we get the vision? It's by the revelation, right? So the entire Bible reveals God's heart's desire. He wants to speak it. He wants someone to know. It's not good for him to be alone. He's lonely, okay? Adam's lonely. He's lonely. He wants someone to share, okay, to express him in life, to represent him in the dominion, right? So this is why God created us. So this is the entire Bible that we should know. What is of the entire Bible? 66 books, 39 of the Old, 27 of the New, okay? It's all here, okay? I only have 15 minutes. So I don't expect. There's a lot involved here, okay? But I need some help, okay? I hope it's a very futile temptation to go through the book, okay? The vision of the age and what we have. But I hope this picture's worth more than 1,000 words. You can see something, okay, where we are. So I need some help with the brothers as well, okay, as we go through, okay. First of all, here we have the four faults of man, okay. God created man in His image. So I blocks here. Adam, right? Man, God created man in His image according to His likeness. right, to express him and to represent him. So this is God's heart's desire. Then the four faults of man, which, you know, I do have this going down. You see the four faults. This is a timeline, okay? Timeline going through. Okay, the four faults of man. And yet, in every fall, God has a recovery. Right? So this is what we call the Lord's recovery. Even in Genesis 1 and 2, the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And what's verse 2? The earth became wasted, empty, void. I mean, chaotic. Something happened. Satan rebelled. That's why God created man, right? But you know, you can see that. So you can see the line. Okay, you can say one line is the line of life. The other line is the line of death. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. One will end up in the New Jerusalem. The other will end up in the lake of fire. Okay, so you can see there are two lines, right? Two lines, two origins, two lines, right? Two processes through history and two end results, two consummations, right? One is life and death, simply put, life and death. Okay, which line are we going to be in today? Hallelujah, life. Okay, let's look at. Okay, now, okay, so what do we see? So some people ask the question, what does it take to be a co-worker? What is in Noah? Okay, I need Adam. Anybody named Adam here? No, okay, Adam, okay. Okay, let's have brothers right up. Adam, what do we see in Adam? Okay, all these brothers. When I name them one by one, you need to stand up, okay? Brothers, come. One by one first. Adam, okay? So what did Adam see? Man fell, right? But what did Adam receive? Yeah, redemption, right? The way of salvation. Okay, who's next? Abel. Oh, we do have Abel. Okay, brother Abel, come up. Come on, Abel. Okay, we're waiting for. What do we see in Abel? Come on. Yeah, we will see the other names here. Okay, Adam, right? So Abel wasn't there by himself, right? He's a son. So something was passed on. You've got to sit next to you, your dad, okay? Adam passed all that he has, right? So, but that's not enough. What we see in Abel? God's way, right? Right? Of following. Of course, we have the other line. Abel and Cain. Okay, yes, we both love the Lord. Right? We both want to offer sacrifices. But one is according to me, my way, what I think, you know, it's convenient for me, you know, but the other is according to the revelation. Way, God's revealing way of, you know, redemption and the way, right? Even offer sacrifices. Okay, you gotta go quick. Okay, well, do we have any Enosh here? Enosh? Okay, Enosh, come on. So what are you, Enosh? Are you? Yeah, here. So what do we see in him? Why? What does your name mean? Frail, fragile. The man became to realize, man, I'm frail. I can't make it. I always make mistakes. Lord, I need you. So, oh, Lord, Jesus. That's a way to touch the Lord. Okay, by the way, that was one question we didn't answer. Okay? Okay, then who do you have? Come on, Enoch. Okay, Enoch. Come on. Enoch. So what do we see in Enoch? Yeah, you got to be here. Okay. Like Adam, right? All the way. Enoch. What do we see in Enoch? Yeah, he walked with God. Okay, yeah, it's coming. Okay. We walk with God, we need a longer line. Okay. So not only he has a way of redemption, Enoch also, right? Follow his forefathers. Right? Calling the name of the Lord must be, right? He took the way of redemption, right? And who else do we have? Anybody named Enoch? No, Noah, okay. All right. Noah, what do we see in Noah? Okay, tell us, what do we see in you? Yeah, walk with God. Call on the Lord's name. And he, right, when he came out, he made offerings, right, the way of redemption. Not only that, but God went a step further. Yeah. So he co-walked with the Lord, and he co-worked with the Lord. You see it? So basically, okay, I better stop here because that's 5:53. 5 minutes already. Okay. Okay, here. You see it, right? Okay, you see it. So the line continues on. Right? So, but what we have here, you have seen Christ and the church already. What God wants, I put here, is ark. Here, God has the ark as the individual Christ, typified. Also, the ark as a church, church life typified in this picture already. You see, so here, God not only have an individual, right, person, but he has an ark, right, built. So the entire Bible, what is the topic or theme of the entire Bible? Christ and the church, right? Christ is a redemption, right? And by the issue of enjoying Christ, right, all this is to produce the church life. The church, right? Christ and the church. Thank you, brothers. Okay, so I'm going to fly. Okay, so we're in a space capsule. Thank you. We're going to speed up, turn up the marks. Okay. Yeah. Time is short, okay? So let's go through time again, okay? What else besides? We have the life study of Genesis, right? Here we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Typify the triune God. It is dispensing, okay, and to produce Israel as a nation, right? To produce Israel as a nation. So here, I mean, according to the Old Testament history, we have the nation, right? Produced. So out the Adamic race fell. God called the Abrahamic, right? This race, okay. You see this race, okay. This race, a new race to fulfill his plan. So you can say, boom, you know, it went down the hill, okay, then it came up. So that, okay, it's not only the individual person's experience, but the corporate experience. Okay, then I have the 5-12, what is that, 5-12, five books of the 10 Pentateuch, right, the Old Testament, very quickly, okay, 12 books of history, okay, then five books of poetry, okay, then five books of the MP, major prophets, and 12 books of the minor prophets. Okay, that's basically the Old Testament. Okay, not only that, God is still going on through Moses. And through age, you can say this is the age of the patriarchs. Okay, before Moses, right? That's the age of the patriarch. So that's the age of the law, dispensational age of the law. Before Moses, right? Law was given, but hallelujah. We'll come to Christ, okay, later. Right? The law was given through Moses. So people were under the law. So all this was given as a picture of God. But all this we can see, I just want to point out, the center is the ark. We have an ark. It's the same word, okay? But that ark of testimony is Christ. Okay, the Old Testament, you see the ark. It's not the, you know, lost art, somebody, you know, don't look into the movies. Wrong. Okay, go to the Bible. You got to read the Bible. Well, okay, you have to see the tabernacle, right? Within, you know, outer core, holy place, holy of holies. Within it was the cherubim, right? The seat, propitiation cover, which, you know, they mentioned. Then the ark. The ark, within the ark, there's the rod, Aaron's rod, resurrection, the ark, you know, the testimony, which are the 10 commandments. And also the golden pot within the hidden manna. All these are Old Testament. But that's the center. Because in God's economy, Christ, he is a centrality and universality. He is the head. He's the center. He's all and in all. He's everything in God's economy. So here we have the ark, the tabernacle, the temple, the city, and the earth. That's what God wants to gain, a corporate nation, corporate man, to express him and represent him on this earth. Okay, within that, I want to mention three things out here: kingship, priesthood, and prophets. In the Old Testament, kingship, right? The history of the kings, good king, bad king, kingship, right? And then the priesthood, the corporate priesthood is in there, and also the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. But all of that is a picture of Christ and the church. Okay, you see, so finish with the Old Testament. What happened at the end? The nation of Israel, that race fell. I mean, degraded. That's today's situation. I was in Israel, right? We were in Israel, right? You saw the whole scene. You know, they were still wailing over the wall, right? How many meters away? you know, the ark. They were waiting there. That's the Old Testament. Okay. But who? Christ came. Okay. All this. Okay. I'm using but Noah. But okay. This. But God came in the flesh. There's a very, very important drawing here. Very short. Okay. Nice. Okay. Got it. Okay. Very, very short. We call it a wire diagram. You see that? Okay, you see that? What is that? God became a man, incarnation, what he prayed in the Lord's table. Okay, became that Jesus Christ. Okay, and he, lived on this earth 33 and a half years, died, judicial redemption, resurrected, right? Became a life-giving spirit. Right now he can come into us. So man is tripartite being, fulfilling what is in Genesis chapter 1. Isn't that a recovery? God himself came in, became the first God-man, complete God and perfect man. He lived such a human life. You have to see the significance of that. Bring God into man, and bring man into God. In resurrection, we can't go through this. This is too much, but. You see, that's the gospel we're preaching, right? That's what God did in history, in man, right, to fulfill his purpose. But I have a box here. What is that? But that produces not only individual believers, not only individual. I have a square. Why a square? It's something complete. Because on the day of Pentecost, not only you have John 20, breathing in John 20, the believers that regenerate, there's the outpouring of the Spirit to form the church, right? Christ and the church, dispensing of the triune God, the process and consummated triune God is a life-giving spirit, consummated spirit, is to produce, right? Build something, produce the church. But the church as the body, expressing the local, in the local churches today, right? To, in a thousand years, to become the kingdom, eventually to consummate in the New Jerusalem. That's it. I don't have right, the New Jerusalem as the pew build up, right? The New Jerusalem. So this is what God went through. So we have the ministry of the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. We have Peter, right, the fishing ministry, Paul, the completing ministry, he completed the word of God. So without Paul, we don't have the matter of the body of Christ. And also John, what do we have in John? The mending ministry. So all this is the New Testament ministry in the 27 books, from the four gospels all the way to Revelation. That mending ministry. That is the New Testament ministry. The teaching and fellowship of the apostles. That produced, that's why the church in Acts 2, right? Craig is going to talk about Acts 2. That's why we're coming back to today. Actually, that's in God's desire. That is his life. Consummating the New Jerusalem. And the church age, the kingdom age, the New Jerusalem, New Heaven, New Earth. Okay, so but what happened here? By the time Paul was put in prison, he said what? All of Asia have left him. I'll put this. All of Asia, even someone loved the present age. And who do we have as that someone? Demas, right? Love the present age. I need that. 10 more minutes. Or five more minutes. I'm limiting myself. Okay, Demas loved the present age. So you had to see. So Lord Jesus said, the age of the New Testament, right? Today is that like that of the age of Noah. But worse. I'm telling you, it's worse. Because she was crucified by the political, the religious, zealous Jews. Much more has developed. Even what was revealed in the Old Testament became a religion. Right? That actually persecuted the Lord. Who nailed the Lord on the cross is the Jewish. Right? But the Lord prayed for them, remember? They will return at the end of the age. We love all the people. But sorry, we're not Jews. if we want to stay in Israel, we can't. You know, I'm not born Jewish. I mean, I'm not the Old Testament God's select. But because they rejected the Lord, the salvation is coming on us. Right? We're not. Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. Okay, but I have a line here. You see this line? Then the church degraded about the different teaching came in, philosophy, Greek philosophy, Judaism, the old religion. People tell them, you still need to be circumcised. You need to believe the Lord Jesus. You need to follow the Old Testament tradition. But Paul said, no. Right? Even Peter gave in. But Paul said, no. He kept this line. Right? At that time, thousands of believers in Jerusalem, and yet there was Paul. Right? And the Lord, by his mercy, put Paul in prison to write more of his revelation. So today we have the 66 books of the Bible. We have the 27 books of the New Testament. No one can add, nor no one can delete. So when we talk about the Lord's recovery, it's the recovery, okay, the vision, right? But it's also the recovery of the truth. Okay, I'll talk about the truth. The whole matter of the truth is here. Yet it's lost. Throughout history, I don't want to go through. You read that book, What Are We? It will go through history and the orthodoxy of the church. It goes through Revelation, actually seven churches according to history. It's in your notes. So all of you have a New Testament recovery version, right? So read Revelation. It's in the notes. Okay, the first chapters 2 and 3. So you can see, but the church degraded. Became the Catholic Church, right? The papal system, even the G.O., Greek Orthodox, okay? You know, two Roman empires, right? Roman Empire, East and West, okay? And then, of course, throughout the century, even in the 16th century, God raised up Martin Luther. So Luther recovered the matter of justification by faith. It's part of the Lord's recovery. The truth is there, and yet nobody could read for 1,000 years. The Bible is locked up, right? But when Luther began to read and open up the Bible, the Gutenberg Bible, begin to translate the Bible, you know, no one could read it before. When the word is being opened up, justification by faith, Lutheran. Right? So I was sprinkled as a Lutheran. So they practiced the same as the Catholic. They came out of the Catholic Church, yet still a lot of the old practices, you know, sprinkle, baby baptism, you know, there. But some people saw more. What else do people see? You should, there's an Anabaptist, and they were against baby baptism, and there was the Baptist, so the Baptist Church, all the denominations, in a sense, right? Because of the recovery of the truth, was recovered here. Okay, so gradually throughout history, you can see the whole Protestant movement. So today's Christianity, you go to Anglican, the state church, the private churches, you know, people saw different lights. Presbyterian, and they thought, oh, they, you know, it's a little bit of truth they saw. Of course, then the Lord raised up the brethren. Okay, Moravian brethren in the 1800s. Okay, so that is Brother Nee considered as a full recovery. The Philadelphia, brotherly love, they recover a lot about even our Lord's table. You go visit there in Germany, you know, at Saxony, I think it's that part. Some brothers visited. A lot of our practices is based upon that. They don't have any cross, no Jesus on the cross, nor do we have cross without Jesus. We only have Christ only as a life spirit. You know, all the practices that we have. It's not 18th century, 19th century, so we call it all inherited in all three aspects. Okay, but yet there, I put down Laodicea. Even those who were on this line, yet they fell. They departed. They didn't keep. Of course, this, I will end very quickly. So do you see this picture? So where are we in history? Where are we? We're very close. Okay. No one can say the date, the time, but we're very close. Very close to the end, the kingdom comes. And there's a chart there. So every age, God needs some age turners. I just talk about the vision. The Lord says, who can I send? Remember the Lord said, who is for the Lord? Who is for the Lord? Actually, the Lord doesn't need that many. Look at Noah's age. Don't you think people are, you know, still worshiping God? They, you know, in their way, right? How many went into the ark? Eight. The entire age. We have to deduct there's some people who are worshiping God who are close, but God only revealed that. And Noah brought in the change of age. Look at the Lord Jesus when he came. How many followed him in the beginning? 12 disciples, one betrayed him too. And 120, you know, a lot of us. Yeah, look at that, not too many. Right? It's not that we're here looking for numbers. Because the Lord's recovery has to be pure, has to be in the light of life, not in the light of death nor division. So we have come out of all the divisions to be a testimony of the Lord. So what we have today, actually I have several words. We have the present, okay, present age, we have the present truth, we have the present Christ, and we need to be the present, making the having a present testimony. We have the present age, which we need to see where we are today. Okay, we have the present truth, we have the present Christ, and we need to be the Lord's present testimony today. That means up to date. So today, after seeing this, do you still want to remain, I mean, saying, in the Old Testament? I mean, we shouldn't, right? It's not that they're wrong, but they're not up to date. You look at, you know, some are still remaining. We receive all genuine believers in the Catholic Church, but we don't want to partake of that organization. So in Brother Nee's fellowship says, what are we? He said, what we're not. We're not a new movement. We're not a new denomination. We're not a new organization. The Lord doesn't need that. He has it. I mean, he has, or Satan has it. Whatever is there. But what the Lord has given us is the present truth. You know, this is what we are. We are here. We're existing here. It's because of the vision we receive from the Lord's word. We're standing as a present testimony. So after going through that, very simple, we come to truth, life, and the gospel. The church, basically, all this is for the church. Without a church as the goal, right, as a procedure to produce the body as the goal, you know, without it, we can't just be in doctrine, in knowledge, nor can we just do a gospel work, saving souls. And we're here for the Lord's present testimony of the church, right? That's what we're here for. So vision, truth. So the church is the pillar of the truth, the house of the living God. So in a sense, the content of the church has to be truth, the divine reality, which is the triune God. All the in 1 John, we have a footnote. This is the truth. So I really encourage all of us to read the Bible. And without reading the Bible, you know, what I drew, you know, it's a very simple sketch, right? But you have to get into it. There's a joy in reading the Word. Right, there's a joy to find what is God's desire. Not only as a supply, but to meet God's need. Not only God meets our need, right? But here, we are here to meet His need to end this age. So we have to get into the truth. And today the truth has come to be the high peak of the divine revelation. Even in the matter of truth, 80% of what we have are from the brethren. The British brethren. I don't have the time. Even throughout history, right? The church fathers, you know, what we have. So now, hallelujah, we can have it in where? The New Testament. may I borrow this? You can say, this one. You all have a copy, but I need a big one. Old and new. This is all we have, we have a high peak of the divine revelation, whatever we have, is in the Bible. But it's in a recovery version. So I don't know how the brother is praying to help us. You know, we need to get through the Word. If we don't know the Word, I mean, we're confused. When I talk to you, what's wrong with this? Why not this? Actually, it's all in the Bible. About the Catholic Church, we condemn what God condemns. We receive what God receives. It's not according to I like you, I don't like you. It's according to the Word. The Bible is our only and unique standard. It's the Word that defines us. Right, so we have to do things according to the Word. Of course, the truth, the line of life with Madame Guillaume, even the Catholic Church, very much experienced in the cross, Austin Sparks, with the resurrection, all that, we do have a line of life in history. We don't have the time to go through. History, Lord has recovered. But today, we're recovering this matter to be the God, man, living. That's what Craig is talking about. We need to have a living that is not pious, not a living under the Old Testament law of punishment, but a New Testament, right? God and man mingling, uniting, incorporating. Right? So God and us and God are one in life, in nature, in person, in function, in every way, but not individualistic, but a corporate God man living as the vital groups here. So someone asked about companions. I didn't have a chance. I think companions to let you die, but at least you need a companion to break you. You think I need a companion to be like me, but actually the companion is to break you. Cause you not to be natural, but two of you to go to a war together. Right? It's not what you choose. The Lord, you know, that's a whole matter of the vital groups. It's a living. It's like, it's not meeting. The vital groups is a living. You know, we're together. We love the Lord together, pursue the Lord together, preach the gospel together. That's what we need as a living, right? Based upon our life. Then the whole matter of the gospel, you know, throughout the century, people have been studying. And in 1984, we studied the way to serve and the way to preach the gospel. But we have the priesthood, right? At that time. The priesthood, we're recovering the matter of prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in 1620, in southern part of London, there's a Baptist pastor. He tried to practice 1 Corinthians 14, 1620. It didn't last long. Hallelujah. But we're going to give you time. You're going to prophesy today, okay? So we are recovering even the matter of the practices, the God-ordained way, and not only with the gospel of beginning a new one, nourishing a, you know, a baby, perfecting a baby, and perfecting and building by prophesying. All this that we have this year. Okay, amen. So go ahead. So I hope you have a little view of where you are. And Brother David's going to help us.
We have this all-encompassing vision, and I'm not going to go through it again, don't worry. But one thing is there, throughout the Bible, there is a line of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the line of the tree of life. And so in every age, whatever God was doing, there was always Satan coming in to cause a degradation, you know, even from the time of Adam. And then God called out this new race, Abraham. There was a degradation, so that by the end of the Old Testament, the Jews were the pious Jews, but they did not accept the Lord's coming. And then the Lord went through this period on earth. The church came into being and was formed, and we are at the end of about 2,000 years. And that 2,000 years, during all that time, there has been, throughout every piece of church history, there has been a but. Praise the Lord. But, you know, at the same time, there has been this degradation going on. So now we are concerning the church. I want to say something more about the church, because the church is the ark, and this is a great seed of revelation in the Old Testament, and we need to have a real appreciation of this ark. And I saw something that kind of fit my burden in this book, The Testimony and Ground of the Church. And I would just like to kind of read a little bit of the introduction with you, go through it. There's no outline this morning, right? Okay, And I would like you to, first of all, take down a list of verses, okay? And then we're going to read them, okay? Matthew 16, 16 to 19. Matthew 16, 16 to 19. Then Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. Then Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. And then verse 21. And then Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 12. And Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. And 1 Timothy 3, 15 to 16. Now, before we read those, I just want to say something from a very first paragraph in the preface of this book, which is quite compact with concepts, with revelation. And it says, the church, number one, is the eternal purpose of God, and number two, it's the goal of God's work in time. Therefore, we need to know the church in order to know God's plan and God's purpose, His work in the universe. And then with the church, there's two aspects. It has a content and function in reality, and it has an outward appearance and ground in practicality. So it has two aspects. One aspect is outward, or one aspect is first inward, that's the content and function, and then the other is outward, and both of these need to match one another, okay? And they both are indispensable. Now it says here, according to its content in reality, the church is a mystery. The church is a mystery that requires a heavenly revelation from God. So don't think the church is just the church, and you don't need to have a sight of it, a vision. We need a revelation, and that's full of something mysterious. And in this particular book, which was a conference, for example, after this was shared, the brother who was sharing said we need at least 10 days, and we can only get into two aspects of the church, okay? So this morning, we cannot get into this in a deep way, but we would just like all of you to have a further appreciation of this ark and what it is in God's sight, okay? So it says then, as to content and reality, the church is a mystery that requires a heavenly revelation. But however, due to the church's degradation in the last 2,000 years, the outward expression of the church in practicality has been changed beyond recognition. The outward expression of the church after these 2,000 years has been changed beyond recognition. And I heard somebody talking about church history once, and 100 years before Martin Luther, there was a person called John Huss, and I believe it was him, and he said the foundations that were laid in the New Testament today are covered with overgrowth. You know, it's broken down, it's covered with overgrowth, and people mistake the overgrowth for God's plan, for God's testimony. So we need to strip off all of that overgrowth and find out what is the real foundation. So I think as today's buts, as today's Noahs, we need to get to the bottom of what the church is. Okay, how about we read through some of these verses? You know, just before we do, it says, when we were reading about the ark, it says Noah was divinely instructed, right? He was divinely instructed, and that's in Hebrews 11:7. And then in Hebrews 8:5, it also says that Moses was divinely instructed. Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to complete the tabernacle. And he said, see, and God said to him, see that you make all things according to the pattern which you saw on the mountain. So we need to go back to the Word of God, to the foundation, and we build on that foundation. Okay. How about the brothers? You know, these verses that we took down will alternate with the brothers and the sisters. How about beginning with the brothers? Read Matthew 16:16-19. Matthew 16:16-19. Just go ahead. Okay, right after the revelation of the Son of God to Peter, immediately, which is a revelation of the Christ, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Immediately after, he brought in the church. I will build my church. So here is Christ and the church, and it's related to the gates of Hades, and it's related to the kingdom of the heavens. So isn't Hades something crucial? It's the keeper of all the dead. So the church has something to do with the gates of Hades, and it has something to do with the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. So it's something very crucial on God's heart. The gates are related to Hades, and the keys are related to the kingdom of the heavens. Now let's read, how about the sisters read Ephesians 1:22-23. Ephesians 1:22-23. Sisters. Okay, here. He is head over all things, to the church. Head over all things means all things in the heavens and on the earth. He's head over all things to the church. And this means that if there was no church, there would be no need for him to be the head over all things. If you take away the church, then his heading up all things becomes unnecessary. Can you see God's value of the church here? Then let's the brothers read Ephesians 3:9-11. Ephesians 3:9-11. According to the eternal purpose which he made in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, here, actually the verses before it, it talks about Paul's understanding in the mystery of Christ, and this mystery was not made known to the sons of men, but it was now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in spirit. And this mystery has been hidden in God from the ages of the ages, who created all things, in order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, these are the angels, all the spirits in the heavenlies, whether they are good or bad, particularly the evil ones, but God wants to make known to them through the church all of God's wisdom. So all of God's wisdom is embodied in the church. And in verse 11, it's according to the eternal purpose. The eternal purpose of God is to have the church. Okay? So the church came into existence according to the eternal purpose of God. Now, sisters, how about read Ephesians 3:21? Ephesians 3:21. How about we start again? How about we start again? We're not in one accord. Okay? All together. Okay. The glorification of God is just His expression, His blossoming in human beings, which is the church. And this is unto the generations of the generations forever and ever. So the church is crucial in God's expression to all the generations. Okay, how about the brothers read Ephesians 4:11 to 12? Ephesians 4:11 to 12. Apostles, prophets, shepherds and teachers, working up the saints to the work of the ministry unto the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, so all of the gifts that He gave are for the building up of the body of Christ. Then how about we have the sisters again on Ephesians 5:25 to 27. Ephesians 5:25 to 27. Christ. So Christ is very much interested in a wife, a counterpart. So don't you think this is something that is really on God's heart? You know, Christine and James are getting married soon. While they're in this conference, they're also planning their wedding meeting, right? And it's because it's something on their heart, okay? And in Ephesians 5, you know, we often think that the Lord gave Himself up for us as individuals because we usually only consider individuals, not the church. But, you know, and we might quote this Galatians 2:20, that Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me. It speaks of Christ, and yes, it's us as individuals, but it's also the church. So that's why it says here in Ephesians 5:25, who loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So He gave Himself up for us individually, but He gave Himself up individually so we could have the corporate matter, the church. Okay? So this is the reason He cherishes, nourishes, sympathizes with, and cares for the church. Do we have this kind of feeling? Or are we caring for our own self? Do we cherish the church? Okay, let's read, is it the brother's time or the sister's? Brothers, right? 1 Timothy 3:15 to 16. 1 Timothy 3:15 to 16.
By angels, these abominations, these are
okay, here you can see that the great mystery of godliness is tied up with the church. And the whole matter of God being manifested is entrusted to and rests upon the church. Without the church, God cannot be manifested. So just from these few verses, and there's many more, we can see God's interest, God's thoughts, what God thinks concerning the church. So we need to be persons who are one with the same interest. But there is all this degradation throughout the ages that has caused the matter of the church to become little in our eyes, or not so, we don't have the same interest that God has, right? And in this introduction, it gives some reasons. And I would like to go over these reasons. And the first one, of course, is Satan hates this matter very much. Satan knows that the church will have a devastating impact on him. God's great purpose in establishing and building up the church is to deal with his enemy, Satan, through the church. Those who understand the Bible know that without the church, God cannot eliminate Satan, because he will not deal with Satan directly. So the church is the means and the instrument through which God will deal with Satan. Okay? Therefore, for 2,000 years, Satan's work to destroy the church has been the focus of his work on earth. That's why today, whereas the Lord prayed for the oneness of the believers, the church, the matter of the church, has become fragmented and devastated into so many different groups. Okay? Satan is behind this. Now, the second reason, many of God's children feel that the church is not a matter of personal concern to them. Consequently, they do not feel a need to speak about it. You know, we're people, and we are man-centered. We are centered upon ourselves. So we don't concern ourselves with things of God's interest unless we have a revelation from God, unless God has mercy on us, unless we become a butt, an age turner. Okay? So, a good number of devout believers think that they need only to be spiritual, holy, victorious over sin, the world, and the flesh. They think that they should pay attention to spirituality, holiness, piety, and victorious living. But they do not consider that the church is related at all to their spiritual life. And then it says, this phenomenon is a result of either man's insufficient seeing or Satan's spiritual deception. And we have to realize that we're a person saved to be a living stone, you know, in 1 Peter, and to be a living stone is for the building up of a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is the church. So we are materials for the building up of his body. God does not want millions of scattered believers, but he wants them built together into a spiritual house. And we are the materials. And at the end of the Bible, you know, if you think of individuals, if you look at the New Jerusalem at the end of the Bible, do you see any individuals there? No, all individuals is not there. It's just one building of God mingled with man. Okay? Satan uses spirituality, holiness, and victorious living as blinding veils to cause many who love the Lord to be nearsighted, to have a narrow view. We need to beware of good things and spiritual things, including even a holy, victorious life, because these things can be used by Satan to blind us, causing us to have a limited view rather than an ultimate view, a partial view instead of a complete view. This doesn't mean that we should not be spiritual, that we should not be holy or be victorious, but all of that is for the body of Christ. It's for the church. Now, there's a third problem here. Another problem with many who zealously serve the Lord, they value their work more than the church. Whenever we speak of the church, they have a certain attitude and say, as long as we preach the gospel, save souls, minister the word of God, edify people, and lead them to love the Lord, that is good enough. Do not bring up the matter of the church. So if we speak of preaching the gospel, holding evangelistic meetings, they are very interested. If we speak of revival meetings or meetings for spiritual edification, they fully agree. If we speak of having a Bible study class or other Christian endeavors, they also say amen. But all of these, again, even our work for the Lord, our saving of people, is for the church, is for the ark. You know, other people say the matter of the church is too vague. The church is universal, transcendent, and in eternity. Hence, it's impossible for those of us who are in time to touch it and speak concerning it. So they talk about, let us speak of the work because it's more practical. Brothers and sisters, we need to see that the substitutes for what is good, or the substitutes what is good for what is best, it substitutes a halfway station for a final destination. God does not just want to work, God wants to gain the church. Christians consider the work and the procedure as the ultimate goal, neglecting the matter of the church. And here's another sentence. Strictly speaking, God has no intention to establish any work. In the Bible, we cannot find the work having a great place. In the Bible, there are no evangelistic societies, revival meetings, or fellowship groups. In the Bible, there is only the church. So we need to receive mercy that the church is the only thing that matters. Being spiritual is for the church. Being holy is for the church. Doing a work is for the church. You know, if you look at all the epistles in the New Testament, practically every epistle is written to a church. Even those that are written to individuals are concerning the administration of the church. And then if you go to Revelation, the beginning of Revelation, John was in spirit on the Lord's Day, you know, in John chapter 1, and he heard a voice behind him like a trumpet, and he turned around to see the voice that spoke with him, and amazingly enough, he saw seven golden lampstands. And these seven golden lampstands represent the church. And then amid them, is the Son of Man standing. So today, the voice of God is in the church. And even his speaking to the overcomers is in each of the seven churches. So can you get a bit of a sight that God has an interest in his counterpart, the church? Okay, I think the last one, I have to go quickly here. The last point, the church is too complex. Concerning the church, many brothers and sisters also refer to another problem, saying it's true that the church is higher than everything. It's higher than being spiritual, higher than being holy, being victorious, preaching the gospel, saving souls, edifying saints. It's higher than any kind of work, but it's just too complex, so let's not get into it. Okay, here it says, I admit that this is really true. However, brothers and sisters, should avoiding problems be the attitude of those who serve the Lord? Should we avoid a certain matter because it is difficult? The question is not whether it is difficult. The question is whether it is necessary, whether it is important. Okay. Oh, there is one more reason here. Some brothers and sisters also say, without bringing up the matter of the church, everyone can work together in love. But once the matter of the church is brought up, everyone becomes contentious and the one accord is gone. So this excuse is saying, well, if we talk about the church, we destroy the one accord. What kind of one accord is this? Forgive me for saying a strong word. This kind of one accord is a one accord in discord. That is, it is agreeing to disagree It is a one accord that is outward, not inward. In other words, it is a false one accord. Praise the Lord. But in these verses, did we get a little bit of a taste of God's view? We should never neglect the matter of the church. And I hope, you know, as a younger generation, you should get into all the riches concerning the church and the church life. So I think we have a little bit of time, and our brothers, Craig, will probably share something practical to us. There's the church, and there's also the church life.
Right now, why don't we just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Brothers. Sisters. I'd like to just take a few minutes to share really just two verses with you as a way to conclude the Lord speaking to us this weekend. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, I'm just going to read part of the verse regarding Noah. Noah, being moved by pious fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his house. The first matter, Noah being moved by pious fear. Brothers and sisters, this weekend we have been here with the Lord's word, with the Lord speaking, we have heard the Lord speaking, but are we those that can be moved? Oh, may the Lord move us. May we even in our being pray, Lord, I want to be moved by pious fear. That pious fear implies a fear that comes out of love, out of reverence. You know, if you love someone, if you revere someone, you are fearful of displeasing them. So Noah was surely someone who was full of love towards God. He cared for God. So when he heard what God's desire was, this moved him. This moved him. He didn't just hear about it. He was moved by it. And within him was a fear of not wanting to displease God. This weekend, can God move you? Can God move you with pious fear? That you would not want to displease him? That after hearing about a life and a work, that we would cry out, O Lord, in me, O Lord, move me, O Lord, to have such a life, to have such a work today. Well, what was he moved to do? He was moved to prepare an ark. And this entire weekend, we see Noah's life and Noah's work had one issue, an ark. An ark. Brothers and sisters, the ark. Are you preparing the ark? And this ark has two aspects. It has the aspect of the individual Christ, and it also has the aspect of the corporate Christ. On the side of the individual Christ, I'd like to use this word, personal Christ. On this side, are you preparing the ark? Are you building up Christ in your being? You know, the ark, when the flood came, the ark was the only thing that floated. Brothers and sisters, when the judgment comes, it's only the Christ in us that will float. It's only the Christ in us that can pass through God's judgment. What are you preparing every day in your life? What are you preparing? Are you merely preparing your education, preparing your career, preparing your retirement? Those things will not flow. Only Christ will flow. May the Lord move us that when we go home every day with this pious fear, we need to have the building up of Christ. That means Christ needs to be increasing in us. You know, in John 4:23, the Lord says that those that would love him, he and the Father will come to him and make an abode. That means build a home. In whom can the building work of God be done? Only in those who daily love God. Then in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about Christ making home in our heart. Brothers and sisters, are you preparing the ark? Is the personal experience of Christ a daily matter to you? Every day, is there the building up of Christ, the increase of Christ within you? May the Lord move you with this pious fear, the fear that you would not let a day go by without Christ being built up. Well, not only is there the personal aspect of Christ, there's also the corporate aspect of Christ. And as our brothers have shared, I hope we would be touched concerning the corporate matter of Christ, that is the church. And as our brother showed us in the beginning, in the Old Testament, you see God has an intention. He has a purpose. Satan does his best to frustrate God, to cause man to fall away from God's intention. But God always has a recovery. He always works to recover man back to his original intention and purpose. This was seen in the Old Testament, and it's also today seen in the New Testament. God's intention in the New Testament is to build up the church. But the enemy has been working for 2,000 years to frustrate the building of the church, to tear down the building, to divide the believers. But just as in the Old Testament, God today has a recovery. He has a recovery to bring us back to what was there in the beginning, to what he originally intended for the church. And this recovery, we call it the Lord's recovery, is to recover us back to Christ and only Christ in the church, to recover us back to the oneness of the body of Christ, and to recover us back to the function in life of all the members of the body of Christ. And this matter of the church, brothers and sisters, the church needs to become our life. We need what's called a church life, a church living. So I'm going to end by reading 3 verses with you, but we'll take special attention to the last verse, and that will then conclude our time. And then we're eagerly expecting, anticipating to hear you share with us all that the Lord has been speaking and touching you with. If we could turn to Acts chapter 2, we're going to read 42, 46, and 47. Brothers, on 42. Sisters, 46. Then all together, praising God and having grace with all the people, and the Lord added together day by day those who were being saved. Acts 2 brings us back to the very beginning of the church. This is what God's original intention was for the corporate aspect of Christ, for the church. And this intention is that it would be day by day. The believers came together day by day. Not only on Sunday, not only a few times during the week, but they had a living together day by day. And where was the majority of their gatherings taking place? House to house. Home by home. The implication is, if you had a home, there was a meeting, a gathering of the church in that home. How about your home? How many meetings, how many gatherings of the believers are happening in your home? It should be a regular occurrence that in our home, there would be the gathering of the brothers and sisters. And it implies day by day, we should be gathering together. But that doesn't mean you come together for a large, long meeting. It can be just coming together to have a simple meal with one another. But while we're there having a simple meal with one another, we're really there not for the meal. That's why we don't spend hours cooking a gourmet meal. We all don't have to go to culinary school to provide these feasts. We have a simple meal because the simplicity in our heart, we just want to get together to do one thing, to enjoy Christ together. We don't care if it's filet mignon or spaghetti bolognese or cheese on toast or whatever. You don't even know what that is. I'm sorry. Grilled cheese sandwich. We don't care because we're going to enjoy Christ. So the last verse we read, did you see what the Lord did? And the Lord added together. Pay attention, together. We would just read, and the Lord added day by day those who are being saved. No, it wasn't just a matter of the Lord adding the number of those being saved. It uses the word together. Together. When he added them together. Showing very clearly God's original intention is that we believers would come together. That we would not have an individual Christian life. But we would have a life, a living together. So brothers and sisters, I hope you're moved this weekend to go back and pray to the Lord. Lord, every day I want Christ to be added to me. And every day I want to find a way to come together, together, together with the other brothers and sisters. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, how could that be? I don't know how that could be. Be moved. Be moved. Pray to the Lord, and the Lord will answer your prayer. And the Lord will bring you back to a proper church life, to the proper preparing of the ark, where you will gain Christ every day, together, together, oh Lord, together.